Genesis chapter 37. Now, the very nature of the New Testament assembly demands that there be men who are reliable to give leadership. I don't just mean elders. I mean there's men that are needed to function as priests, to serve as deacons, and under God eventually to be raised up to lead and shepherd the flock of God. And I'm amazed as I look around and have looked around the last couple of days here at the variety of young men that are here. The potential for the assemblies in this province, in this part of the world, are dependent upon you, as a young man. It's amazing how that in our studies, the morning Bible sessions that have been excellent, have stressed the importance of faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, it's called the apostolic succession of the faith. In other words, Paul, Timothy to faithful men who in turn will be competent to pass the same word on to men they would teach. So you see, a conference is not just a fun thing. Well, I thought that for years in one sense. But you see, these 3 days of conference meetings are opportunities for men and women and young folk alike to be taught, hopefully as faithful, reliable, as steady as the thought, reliable men and women, so that in turn you might go back to where you come from. Having been instructed, you are responsible for what you have heard. The brethren that have come from a great many miles, aren't just here, I'm sure, just to give off a sermon or just to speak for the sake of speaking. They're speaking so that you might be instructed. Faithful men receiving the word of God from those that have thought so in turn, they might teach others also. So the key ingredient in it all is reliable men. And the potential of the New Testament church depends upon men who are competent and who themselves know what they believe and can communicate or pass it on to others. And I've heard the expression lots of times, you know, a brother will get up and he says, I'm going to speak to the young man here or to the younger people. You often wonder, how come it's picking on us? Well, I believe sometimes the message is given so that the young people might be helped. I'm going to maybe confine my little narrower than that even. And look at 3 men, especially, that might help us just get across a few little points that you may be able to take home with you. The first one is now in this book of Genesis, chapter 37, and reading. Well, let's read verse number 11. It says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors, that was on him. Verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, chapter 39. And Joseph was brought, verse 1, Genesis 39, verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard and Egyptian, bought him. So do you see what's going on here? I mean, here's this young man. In verse 11, we read, is the cause of their animosity. They envied him. And they conspired against him, and they stripped him, and they sold him. And lastly, here in chapter 39, verse 1, we find the young man is bought out. He's been bought of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now let's look down to verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth what not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, over to chapter 41. And verse number 39. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. The name of Joseph was mentioned in the prayer meeting on Thursday night. There's been allusions made to Joseph, other times in the conference. Joseph is the most complete type of all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many a lofty and devotional thought that we could certainly enjoy concerning this man called Joseph. And I believe that we can be very practical as well as we examine the conduct of a young man in an age similar to the age that we're found in tonight or today. Like a lot of young men here this afternoon, Joseph was young, and Joseph was single. You see, if you're a single young man today, your life is ahead of you. The Lord tarry. And you'll make some momentous choices in your life that will affect your effectiveness down here. Your choice of vocation, your choice of companion, and even the amount of energy you're going to expend in the service of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not speaking about going to Hong Kong or to China or some far part of Africa or South America, although that would be wonderful if God had that in mind. There's a mission field to be engaged in right here in the Lower Mainland of Vancouver. If you want a place to labor for the Lord, I know that. But you see, as far as this young man was concerned, there's three things that have struck me as I have enjoyed Joseph in other times. And I'm only going to pass on to you what I have turned to enjoy myself. You see, Joseph was a young man that was tested by adversity. Envy was the cause of why his own brothers turned against him. You see, as Christians, we're called to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. And the very theme and the very thought of weeding the garden was brought to our attention early on in the conference. And I'm wondering if there's been an occasion already in these meetings to do some weeding in our garden. Because before we can desire the milk of the Word as a newborn babe, there must be laying aside things that will rob us of our strength and our potential for God. So you see, you can be reading junk that will take away from your spiritual life. And it's possible to spend time, leisure time, in things that have got no value as far as your Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, the one you profess to love and to be living for. So you see, Joseph, in turn, couldn't really help their feelings But you see, you find that in spite of the attacks of natural brethren towards Joseph, he never allowed the feelings of them to dampen his own spirit. You never read of Joseph complaining, of Joseph being in a state of depression. He never cried. The tears that Joseph shed were shed after his exaltation. In other words, they can do what they like and act however they want. But Joseph moved apart from that. He had an understanding of a greater purpose in life than just being moved and being pushed around by the feelings of others. I hope in this conference there's young men that are going to get a grip on what is vital in life and what is important and give hope to the assemblies that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you're found. We're in crisis days. We're in days when Satan would like to mar and flatten what's of God. And you can either be a help. I'm thinking of the tests that come. Here is the test of the heart. This young man, he was tested in adverse circumstances. He walked to a different sound as he recognized the hand of God, no doubt, in his life. But the second thing that I noted here in chapter 39 was that Joseph was tempted by impurity. Maybe you have as well. He realized that sin was against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He never had the same revelation of God as others did prior to him. But I suggest that Joseph knew something of God. And so it kept him from wrong. It kept him clean. It kept him going on a course that was glorifying to God as he understood that sin would be against his master and against his God. So we read, he refused. He valued his reputation more than his coat. When it called for flight, he moved out of the situation very, very quickly. You can build up a reputation for God and be a great source of encouragement for the Christians. And God may give you a little bit of fruit in your activities, maybe even a few souls if you're zealous and enthusiastic in the work of the Lord. Maybe in a Sunday school class, maybe in the odd time you preach the gospel. You see, you need to do that. You need to build up and work and live so the people have confidence in you and lose it in one night. Years to build it up. One foolish act, one foolish decision can ruin it. And so you find in Joseph's case, like one to follow, Moses, when he came to years as well, made a choice. Moses refused, he chose, and he esteemed. Other men have gone by the wayside. But these men stood as examples for younger men especially. He was here a young man away from home in chapter 39. I need to recognize whose he was and to whom he owed his allegiance. And then in the 41st chapter, we find that a man that was being prepared by God for greater service. Yes, he knew the prison experience and being misunderstood and being maligned. He committed his all to him that judged righteously. We find There came a time when he could be trusted with prosperity. And maybe in your young life, young man, today, there are things that have come against you, and there's adverse circumstances that have hurt you, and you feel put down and misunderstood and sometimes not appreciated. But you see, sometimes the prison experiences of Christians are just preparatory for great times in the future for God. So you see, when the time came for a man to be used of God for the benefit of his nation, his own family had been a mess. But the time came that a nation needed somebody to rise up and be useful. The man that learned God in the dark came to the forefront. And he could be trusted with prosperity and used of God for the advancement of God's name in that land. Let's look secondly to the book of Luke chapter 1 and verse number 5. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, it is proper and right for young men to marry. I can say that now. I've got mine over with. But you see, I really can't use Zacharias as being a young man, because it says right there he's well stricken in years. But the point is now, a man married a woman. And like this now too, you see, the choice that you make for a partner in life will fundamentally alter or affect your effectiveness. So you see, you have a man here and his wife. And here's my little thought with this couple. They both were right before God. You see, young sister today, your conversion and your salvation is as important to God as any man. I'm not trying to sort of single out the men. I'm just speaking now of their potential for leadership amongst the saints of God. But you see, you can contribute in that marriage what is vital. Both saved, and even that itself is not sufficient reason to marry. Marry in the Lord. Marry the one that God has brought to you. But you see, it's important, of course, that one would be linked to a Christian. Many a story can be told of a young man or a young woman that's made that choice to marry somebody who is not a Christian. It is not God's order. It's not God's plan. And God can't bless that in the way he would like to. If you are simply walking and seeking to honor him by even that act of marriage. By this man's side in these times of trial, because they were, it was a calamity for a Jewish couple not to have a child. And so there was a situation here that could easily have caused problems in the marriage. And so we have today lots of couples that are going through marital turmoil. And they're here this afternoon. Now, if there's not the Spirit of God within both, you have compounded the problem. But there can be solutions found when two belong to the Lord Jesus. This couple here, they both are righteous. The wife was as valuable to God because she was saved as was her husband. And never forget that, sister. Your input to the assembly and to the marriage is important to God. And be sure to tell your testimony whenever you can. But what do? They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. In other words, they had their Godward life in order, first of all, and then they had a corresponding walk before men as a couple of note. And they faced the problems together. We felt that God was moving us out of Newfoundland to northern Alberta. I said to my wife, I said, this thing could be ridiculous. I said, we're taking a long move. And I said, we don't know. I've never been to Fort McMurray in my life. I hardly know what the thing looks like. They tell me it's a typical frontier town. What does that mean? Horses and mud roads and stuff? I didn't know. My wife never once ever flinched. She said, if you sense that God is guiding us there, I'm prepared to go. Why coach the thing so we would be able to sort of take it a separate time as we'll go for a year? We're still there. So you see, you need somebody by your side that will be enthusiastic and interested in discerning the will of God. And children will not somehow bring a couple together that aren't getting on. Don't try and make the children the glue. You need to be united together in your teaching and raising those children for God. But you see, they have their Godward life in order. And then they can walk in the private law and the public ordinances here of the Jewish system blameless. And then when the time came that God would give them what they were wanting, there could be, in a sense, the answer to prayer. And the blessing of God is they have consistently walked with Him and allowed Him in His own time to bring the answer. What happened in chapter 2? Here's another couple. And they go a complete day's journey, supposing the Lord was with them. And they were 3 days getting back. You see, you leave God out of the life and out of the home. I sat in a home, not around here, but not all that close to here. A young man and a young woman that we had seen saved years ago. And I'd been in that home, and I almost had wept when I heard this young man give thanks for his food and read with his little family. So I'm sitting now, years later, and they tell me about the boy that's a drunk. Beat at the car, been troubled over the law. They want to know what I could advise. I said, sit down. I said, let's talk. I said, I've been here a week. There's not been a Bible opened at the table. There's not been any prayer offered up in front of all the children. Your problem is not with the law. Your problem is spiritual, with God. And I said, you've got to get back to God. Get the family altar established again. That boy never learned anything about God in school. I said, your home is the preservative of that child and those children from the dangers and disasters on the outside. That boy hadn't called home. But 5 minutes after he got off the phone, I got a call last September. And that boy left the conference and had come to Christ and called his mom and dad. He's away at school now, away at college. They just want to know that their oldest boy had gotten saved. Problems with the children, problems with the teenagers, problems getting this on the rails and stuff. Listen, I suggest, young father, this afternoon, that your conduct in the confines of your home will make or break you as far as assembly and God's things are concerned. How will a man take care of the church of God if he can't rule in his own home? The home is a preparation experience for life and activity in the assembly of God. The room, the home, is care on the church. But a man learns patience and understanding. And sometimes this idea of being sensitive is so vital today in an insensitive world. We can make rash judgments and quick decisions. Anybody can do that. It takes a perceptive elder, a caring shepherd, to discern the real problem. Not fighting symptoms, but getting to the very source of the problem. And so the young couple here walk before God. The Joseph and Mary, they went the full day. Never missed them. Took them 3 days to get back again. Sometimes it's a lot harder to get back, than it is to even stray. So let's look over, last of all, to Acts chapter 6. I was thinking of tests through the heart, and then the home, and then to do with God's habitation. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. Now I know the word deacon is not mentioned here in the English, but in a way that the idea is here in the word serving and ministry, verse 3 and 4. So let's just read from verse number 6, or chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring. Now I recall just a year ago being at the conference here, and those who were here would remember Brother David West. He took up the role of the deacon. Didn't have much time to do it, but anyway, it was very instructive, and he spoke in this passage. So you have here the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they're going to exchange one activity for another activity as those that are serving the church. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven honest men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, serving of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Somebody referred already the conference to the state of Corinth. You look at the state of the early church in Jerusalem. Talk about trouble and stress and trials. You go back in chapter 4, there's external opposition. Chapter 5, there's internal opposition. Chapter 6, there's internal opposition. It hasn't changed much. Here, there isn't the rocks and stuff, but there can be harassment of the hall or harassment of the meeting place. The devil sometimes gets in and causes rift and division. We've got to watch that. There can be a subtle thing like murmuring that can split the saints and cause unrest that is not wholesome, is not edifying to the church, to say the least. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Don't be a murmurer. Don't contribute to the unrest of the church. I mean, anybody can wreck a building. It takes a wise man to build. Some of us have stood back and seen things of God being torn down. It's taken years to build. You never built the thing. Don't start taking it apart. There's men of sweat, and they have wept, and they have spent years building up something for God. Don't be guilty of coming along and giving it a good kick. You seek to be a house builder instead of a home wrecker. But here we have murmuring. And you see, instead of Stephen and these other men here leading the assembly because things weren't going the way they wanted to go, we find that they became part of the solution. They were men of the hour to meet the need of a situation that could have torn the saints further and further apart. What kind of man was Stephen? Well, I hope there's a Stephen here today. I hope there's a Joseph that will understand the adversity that comes, will recognize impurity and immorality for what it is, and who with a steady hand can carry a full cup when God wants to use that heart of yours for Him. I indeed hope that there's going to be couples and homes here. There'll be lights for God in the darkness of this world where husbands and wives can dwell together. And where the husband dwells with the wife according to knowledge. And is considerate of his wife. on the other hand, the wife is supportive of her husband and his interests in the assembly. But you see, here we have young men who are seeking to rise up now to serve the church. The elder is not mentioned until chapter 11. And I feel and seem to see in New Testament churches in your beginning with new blood and working with a new assembly. We don't have elders. I've made that quite clear. Lots of places where we have been working with new Christians. I believe the pattern is here. The early church, you had elders, and eventually God raised up mature men. Men that could bear the responsibility. The shepherd's work is the idea of guiding the saints, nurturing and caring and even correcting. But here's men that were now going to deal with a problem and going to provide a solution for the problem. And a man like Stephen is raised up at the right time. You may be part of the solution for the needs where you come from. What kind of man was he? He was a man of honest report. We find in verse number 3. You see, we're called as Christians to walk honestly towards them that are with us. And that's why it's important that men be dependable, men of good reputation, that are able to move the flock of God and to assist them in their life in the world. He was a man that was a full man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, full of power. A vessel empty, that it might be filled. And so you see, you can actually be dabbling in things that might be good, but are they better? And sometimes there's things we are doing that are better than good, but how about best? Let your life be used for God. And spend and be spent in the interest of God and God's people. He was a man who was humble. He didn't mind practical activities. And he sought to be of use in the sphere that God had placed him in. And then it comes to us that he was a man that was very Christ-like. Our brother mentioned this last night. Stephen, like his Lord at death, Lord, receive my spirit. The Lord could say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Stephen said, lay not this into their charge. And we find the Lord could say, forgive them. But they don't know what they do. The man came to die. He died as one that was like his blessed Lord. I trust that especially the young men of our conference today may understand that God's got something in mind for your life. That girlfriend or that wife by your side might be a help to you. And that in your heart, in your own home, and in God's habitation, you might be a use to God, who is glory on the benefit of God's people.